Well, this is one of those difficult or frustrating times in the whole world of audio recording. After teaching at yesterday's Citywide, I this morning opened it up and intended on transferring the recording onto the web and discovered that for whatever reason, the recording didn't translate, it didn't work. And so here we are again, and without audience participation, I'm going to teach through the content that I went through yesterday, so that those of you that want can have it to review it, and those of you that weren't here can access it. But obviously, yesterday my teaching was much more discussion-based, and so it loses something in translation, but I trust that the Spirit will enable this teaching as well to encourage you and to instruct you as you live this life. So basically, where we began yesterday was by giving a brief recap from the teaching that we gave in the January Citywide. And in the recap, we recalled that that first teaching that we were speaking about, you know, what is the great hope of Scripture? You know, if you could look down the long barrel of Scripture and say, well, what is Scripture really calling us to have hope in and to look forward to on that future level, what would that great hope of Scripture be? And as the teaching began last time, one of the things that we kind of early on wrestled with and questioned with was the idea that what traditionally we've held the answer to be what our great hope is this idea of heaven. And along with that, the idea that this old earth is going to burn and we're going to go away to heaven. But in that teaching, we said, well, that isn't exactly actually what Scripture teaches. In fact, actually, Scripture calls us to have a hope in something, something even far more wonderful than that idea. So what we said was that the hope that Scripture calls us to is actually built around kind of two interconnected ideas. The first being this, that as Jesus left, he said he was going to come again. And in his coming again, what he was assuring us in humanity and what he was assuring creation about was that he was going to complete the kingdom project, the kingdom of God project that he began while he walked on the earth. As you recall, we've said this many times over the last number of months, even over this past year, this idea that Jesus came preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of God is at hand, its kingdom of God is breaking. And by that, what he was communicating to people was that this long anticipated hope, the idea that God would one day come, that he would one day reign on the in the world, and in that reigning that he would overthrow evil, that was actually coming about. Jesus was proclaiming that, but as we said peculiarly, or in a peculiar way, 3 years into that, he ends up leaving. But as he was leaving, the promise he said was, I will come again. And when he comes again, he intends to complete the project so that, as we said last time from Isaiah, so that as he comes, the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11 talks about that. So the first bit of hope that we have then is this idea that Jesus is coming again, and he will indeed fulfill the kingdom of God in the world so that the glory of God fills the earth, so that there will no longer be any evil or injustice that stands in the world. The second thing we saw is that as he comes to the earth to fill the earth, Jesus also intends to redeem the earth, to restore it, to make it new, to make it right. All that evil had destroyed in the world, all that sin had broken in and disrupted in the world, when Jesus comes again, he intends to restore this world and make it new and make it right. And this really, as we saw this last teaching, is what the resurrection points to, at least in some part anyways. We saw, remember, we looked at the last teaching from 1 Corinthians 15 and we looked at Romans 8. And what we saw in those was that as Jesus rose from the dead, he rose as the first fruits. He rose as the sign that there was then going to one day come another resurrection. And as he went, the promise of Scripture is that in the end, God intends to resurrect all people and all creation. That's what Romans 8 points to, the all creation idea. And for those that have died sheltered in his grace, his promise is to make them, along with creation, totally, incredibly, completely new. People and creation totally new, resurrected and totally redeemed. So the hope of Scripture, Jesus is coming again. And as he comes, he intends to resurrect and he intends to make new all that sin had disrupted. Now, perhaps this is best summarized in the in that second last chapter of Revelation. Again, you recall this from the last teaching, where we see God coming to earth with his city, his heaven, his new earth, and it's overwhelming the earth. And in that act, he is, again, as we've said here, totally redeeming it, totally making it new. You recall this picture from Revelation 21, where the city of heaven is described as 12,000 by 12,000 by 12,000 complete. And what the passage says is, I saw the holy city coming down out of heaven from God, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with him. And tying into that also in Revelation, when he comes again, the promise that Jesus proclaims over the creation is, behold, in other words, have a look, see this, I make all things new. He's coming again, and as he comes, resurrection and make all things new. This is the hope of Scripture. And this we need to understand as well is really the orthodox teaching that the church, for the majority of its existence, maybe save the last 150 years or so, that for the majority of its existence has held to be its fundamental hope, Jesus is coming again. And the promise of that is a resurrection and the gift of a new heaven and a new earth where God comes to dwell in this creation and make it totally redeemed and new. Okay. That was the recap. Now, this obviously then, right, raises some significant questions, particularly for those of us that have had an idea that we thought, you know, well, the goal was heaven and leaving this old earth behind. We had no idea that Scripture taught the idea of God coming to earth to renew, to make it right, to restore it. So it raises some questions, and this is what we dealt with in yesterday's teaching. And the questions particularly are this. First of all, well, what then is heaven? And the second question is, okay, well, that what we're talking about is something that is yet to come. So what happens to all those people that die prior to that event? And those are both really good questions. And so let's deal with them now. And I'm sure there are other questions, but these, it seems, are the most dominant in people's minds. So let's wrestle with those things together. First of all, what is heaven? Now, to be honest with you, not a lot is known. We think that Scripture would deal at great lengths about something like heaven, but in fact, actually, it doesn't really deal at great lengths with heaven. And when it does, oftentimes it's speaking in quite metaphorical, quite image-based terms that sometimes are difficult for us 21 centuries later to get our minds around, right? So what I'm going to give you here is at least a little bit of what we know for sure, and then a fair bit about what we theorize based upon our best interpretations today on what Scripture is teaching, okay? So, first and basic, then, is that according to Scripture, there are really two ways that the term heaven is used. One is simply another word for sky, you know, the stars and the wind and the clouds. This Scripture refers to as heaven. And when we read the Scriptures, we need to be able to differentiate between these two ways. What is it using? Because that oftentimes impacts how we read what's happening around them. The other way that heaven is presented, though, is also it's presented as the home of God. It is the realm that he reigns in, that he rules in, that he dwells in a total and uncontested way. I think about Isaiah 66, which says, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? And we need to see Isaiah 66, the final book in prophet Isaiah's writings in the Old Testament. That's really looking down the road to what we've been talking about here in the last teaching. So if you want to have Isaiah's take on the kingdom of God and God dwelling with men, read Isaiah 66. He says, heaven is my throne, right? Then maybe the one that's maybe even more familiar that speaks to this, and there are many that speak to this idea of heaven being the place where God lives, is in the Lord's Prayer. Right? Jesus says, this then is how you should pray in Matthew 6. Our Father in heaven. And he goes on to say something really important for us in our broader understanding of what we've been teaching about here. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Point being, though, here is that our Father in heaven, God dwells in heaven. Heaven in Scripture is the reference to the place where God dwells, where he reigns with no evil, completely uncontested. In fact, actually, I might clarify here, though, that Scripture also teaches that God rules and reigns over all things. It's just a matter of that right now in the created order, there is a contesting of that reigning. Now, evil certainly is testing the reign of God. We know the final story. We know what happens to evil in the end. But the fact is that right now it is contested. Not for long, but it is contested. But heaven here, point being, is that this is the place where God dwells. Now, the next question is, well, where is this heaven? Well, in the ancient world, there was an understanding based upon Scripture that heaven is up there, somewhere out there. The ancient Jews particularly looked at Scripture then, and they developed a fairly unique understanding of the cosmos. They believed actually that there were various layers to heaven, and it started with the clouds and with the sky and with the stars. And beyond the stars then, they understood that there was what they referred to as the firmament. Right? And they thought of that as being, that's really borrowed from Job, but they thought of it as being like a, almost like a brass plate that went across the heavens. And there were slots or openings in that brass plate, but that was another layer. The firmament was another layer of heaven. Beyond then was the storehouses of heaven. The rain, the snow, the hail, and the sleet, and these kind of things, and they would be allowed to enter through the firmament into the created order. And beyond then, in the final layer, there was this highest heavens. And we know this, the highest heavens being the place where God dwelt, up there, way up there. And we know this because archaeology and all the writings that we've discovered from ancient Israel points very clearly to their understanding of how they ordered the universe. But in the Middle Ages, when people began to kind of look into the stars with telescopes and their understanding of the fact that the Earth was now round, that began to shift their understanding of where God was. Because as they looked into the stars, they saw how vast they were. Now today we know that they're at least 14.6 billion light years across our universe it is, and it's continuing to expand at a phenomenal rate. Then looking at the world being round, of course, this idea of up, well, that means that for some, up is down, and for down others, down is up. So point being is that in time, right, our understanding of up and what Scripture was referring to by God being, or the heavens being above, that naturally began to shift. And so people in time and thinkers and teachers, when they're rendering the Scriptures or working on the Scriptures, began to think, well, what does God really mean? Where is heaven? Well, today, I'll give you what most today conclude is that using our language today, what captures the biblical wording or sentiment best is the understanding that heaven is actually really in another dimension, a dimension that is wholly beyond, a dimension that is not bound by our understanding of matter or space or of time, and a dimension that is not limited by our physical, you know, boundaries. Excuse me. In this way, God then is not removed from here, somewhere 14.6 billion light years away out there, but that actually he's very much present, existing in his dimension, a dimension that is really right next to ours, but it is just not limited by our dimensions. And in this sense, it makes sense then of how the person of Jesus, who is understood to be a heavenly person, but a physical body, it makes sense how this physical Jesus can be omnipresent. Right? He can be all places at all times, existing in his dimension. It also makes sense of how Scripture talks about how God holds the universe in the palm of his hand. He does so because he exists in a dimension that isn't bound by the rules of our dimension. Now, as an interesting aside, many also conclude that in the time after Jesus' resurrection, you know, you see these peculiar scenes where he seems to be moving around, and all of a sudden, you know, it describes how the disciples are meeting behind locked doors, and then Jesus appears. But at the same time, they go to great lengths to make it known that, no, he's very physical. He's eating and he's being touched and all of these various things. Well, what people theorize today is actually going on there is that Jesus is perhaps straddling these two dimensions. On the one hand, he's in heaven or straddling that heavenly dimension. And on the other hand, though, he's very much present here. Again, those are just theories on how people understand those things, but in some way, it kind of makes a little bit of sense. So in the end, then, when we see these visionary scenes of this new heaven and the new earth descending to earth, what many conclude is actually being conveyed is that what's going on is that the heavens or the realm of God is actually being made known in the earth. Or to use a word of Scripture, it is appearing. That's interesting because, you see, in the New Testament, when it talks about the coming of the new heavens of the earth and the coming of Jesus, it actually uses two words interchangeably. It uses the word coming, or parousia, and it also uses the word appear. The word appear is phaneroo. And the word appear means this: to make manifest or visible or known what has been hidden or unknown. So when the Scriptures talk about the new heavens and the new earth appearing, or when it talks about Jesus in the end appearing, what it's conveying there is the idea is that which has been hidden, perhaps in that other dimension, is now being made sight. And in this way, it's coming to overlock or coming to overwhelm this world in a complete way. God's heaven being made sight, and in this activity, overwhelming and making all things new. And in this way, we see that in the end, what Jesus' Lord's Prayer, it really it wasn't, we understand that that Lord's Prayer wasn't just kind of a nice idea of his, but it's something that he intends to completely fulfill. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth made sight as it is in heaven. Okay, now, all that said, to be honest, much of this, really, truly, is just people's best efforts today at trying to understand what Scripture is conveying when it speaks of things like heaven. And to be further honest, there is a good chance that in time, you know, 200 years down the road, as teachers understand more of the language and as archaeology reveals more and as just our understanding develops and grows, there's a good chance that some of this will come back and say, well, that was a good try, but it needs to be shaped a little further this way and that way. And such is the challenge of speaking about something that, frankly, Scripture doesn't give a lot of details about. But for now, anyway, I think that's a good way of looking at it and a good way for you to understand what is going on when Scripture speaks about heaven. Okay, next question. If the great end hope is that Jesus redeems and he comes and resurrects all things, what about those then that die before this happens? Well, the promise of Scripture is that when we die, we will go to be with God where he is in heaven, in his home. Paul says this, for those of you that might be recalling this. He says in Philippians 1, he's in jail here, and he's contemplating the fact that perhaps he might die soon. He says this: I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know, for I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. The key part, therefore, is that he says, I desire to depart and to be with Christ. Paul has an understanding that when he dies, he will go to be with Christ, where he is. You remember as well, Jesus on the cross, right? That when the thief was dying next to him, and the thief cried out to Jesus for mercy, he says, remember me. He says, remember me. And Jesus looks back to him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, certainly what Jesus was communicating here was the promise of this day, him being with him and with the Father, this thief being there in paradise, in heaven with God. But here then is where the twinkle comes in. Here's the secret, is that what those that have already died, our loved ones that we love so much, these that have already died, that they are fully aware of, is that where they are, it is not the end for them either. Those that are dead in Christ, those that have died being assured of the grace of Jesus, are also awaiting the completion of the renewal project. They are waiting to be reunited to their bodies with creation totally redeemed. They know that God still has kind of one grand final trick up his sleeve. And it's a wonderful trick. It is indeed the coming of Jesus. It's the fulfillment of all things. It's the resurrection and the renewal of all of the created order, the eradication of evil. They're anticipating this. As one of my favorite authors puts it, Tom Wright, he says this, they are waiting for life after death. Now that's interesting, right? That there is a life after death, but according to Scripture, there is also a life after the life after death. It is the resurrection of the body. It is the renewal of the new heavens and the new earth. And those that have died understand very well that that is still yet to come. I had a dream a month or so back. I was the dream was that I was on a beach in Thailand. It was a beach that Jolie and I and our good friends Trevor and Aaron had visited when we were preparing to receive Chinita, and it was perhaps maybe the closest that I had ever been to paradise on earth. It was a spectacular place. But in my dream, I was back on that beach with some friends. Who, again, as I said yesterday, I'm not going to tell you who was in the dream, who was there with me. But in the dream, I knew that on this beach that actually I was in heaven. I was with God, and it was amazing. And there was just such a sense of serenity and such a sense of peace about it all. I was there with God. And yet, I was sitting there with these people that were my friends, and we were in these beautiful chairs, and it was warm, and we were looking out over the water. And you know what we were talking about in my dream? We were musing and wondering together, what's still to come? What do you think it is that God has up his sleeve? What will that created order, what will it be like? No eye has seen, no ear has heard what the Lord has in store for those love him. And that's where the dream ended. What God has in store in the new heavens and the new earth is beyond our comprehension, so much so that when John dreamed about it, all he could see was 12,000 by 12,000 by 12,000 overwhelming the earth. 12,000, the number 12, perfect. But not just 12, 12,000 by 12,000 by 12,000 is so wonderful.